Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you might receive the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, I got it. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Yeah. Notice this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, we don't know what those many other words were. So I'm going to just preach maybe like the Apostle Peter would want me to preach what some of those many other words could be for me to you. And so turn to your neighbor and tell him many other words. Many other words. Turn to your other neighbor and tell him, I got the Holy Ghost. Just like the Bible says. Come on. Hallelujah, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. I got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost on fire, and it's like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. Somebody shout yes. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you as you're seated here this morning. The book of Acts is my all-time favorite book of the Bible. It's a book of action, activity, and it's the Acts of the early church. Luke, the beloved physician who wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is also the author, penned the book of Acts in. It's the book of Acts is the book in which thoughts intersects with actions and ultimately leads us to a new reality in. It's the bedrock of Pentecost. It is our beginning. It's where the understanding of the apostolic Pentecostal movement can trace its beginning and its roots. We are apostolic in doctrine. Yeah. We are Pentecostal in experience, and we are holiness. Somebody say holiness.
Holiness.
In lifestyle. That's who we are. We don't just dress one way for church on Sunday and then dress another way on Monday. We don't talk like heaven in here and then talk like hell or live like hell the rest of the week. Can I get a witness this morning? It's our beginning. Somebody say it's our beginning. It's where we could trace our fundamental doctrine to in the scriptures. In fact, it's where we reference the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and 42, and tearing in Jerusalem and the ascension into heaven by Jesus. It's where we understand about the power of prayer, not just hearing about prayer, not just looking at the Old Testament where they had rituals and customs and traditions and a format of prayer, but where we see for the first time where the people of God prayed and it shook the foundations and people were released from prison and people begin to pray and God begin to answer the prayers of the people. It's where we understand our beginning is where it began in an upper room with the prayer meeting where I was in that very room just not more than 3 years ago. And can I just stop here for a moment and remind us that it all begins with prayer?
Amen.
The more you pray, the more you're going to be in spiritual alignment with the Lord. Notice this in Acts 1 and 13, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John, and it goes on to name many of the other apostles. And it says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the women, all the women, say the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, they were all there. And Peter stood in those days in the midst of the disciples, and he said the number of names together were about 120. So this is where we get the reference point that it was on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 gathered together in one place and in one accord. That's because that's what took place. That's where we get the reference to, because just in Acts chapter 2 and 1, is they were gathered together in one place and sitting together when the Holy Ghost began to fall on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the day that we can go back and say, on this date was the Holy Ghost fell and the Pentecost was declared, and there were the Pentecostals. Thank the Lord we don't have to go to an encyclopedia or a Wikipedia or ask your phone and say, well, where can I find when Pentecost started, or what does Pentecost mean? Or because we could go back and look in the scriptures for ourselves. We don't have to come and ask Pastor Panero about when was our denomination started, because although we're an organization, we're Pentecostal. We're apostolic. It's a doctrine, and it's an experience that we have, and it's found in the book of Acts. It goes through all through the book of Acts. In fact, if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 29, you're going to see where it continues on. And you'll see there in Acts chapter 29 and verse 1, you're going to see that when you get that, somebody say, man, some of you are looking in your Bible, but there is no Acts chapter 29. We are Acts chapter 29. Just a little fun humor there, because that's the blessing that we have today, is that we're Acts chapter 29. We are still writing the book of Acts. We are living epistles today. Somebody say, it's in the details. It's in the details of our lives here this morning that we are the apostolic Pentecostals of the end time. We may not be written in the Bible yet, but we are the living testimony of the book of Acts right here in the Santa Maria Valley. And with many other words, all day long we are living testimonies of the goodness of the Lord. Words matter. What we say matters. But what we do matters more than what we say. Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and 1, the power, or the death and life, are in the power of the tongue. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And with many other words, the apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you've ever had to anticipate leading a meeting, which we have tonight, leadership, 6 o'clock, Zoom. We need your cameras on, by the way. But if you've ever had to lead a meeting or go visit a doctor and you have questions for the doctor, or you go meet an attorney, or you're going to take your kids and sign them up for school, or you've got a problem with your car, so you're going to go, you're going to pay your arm and leg and go to the mechanic, and you've been telling everybody about these problems and the situation. Maybe you've got an infirmity in your body, and so you've been talking to people about it, and so you're going to finally get some resolution with an appointment. And you go to that appointment, and whoever you're meeting with begins to diagnose or begins to clarify or begins to put a solution into place. And so you get home, and you're ready to tell somebody's ready for you to tell them what took place, and you walk in the house and you ask your husband, well, what happened? He's like, oh, it's going to be okay. It's all good. Well. Is there more? Ah. Well, what did he say? But with the ladies, it's like, girl, give me the details. And you got more words, and so you elaborate. You give a good example or testimony, because God made you to be detailed, and so men are gonna be right to the point. And I wonder if maybe Luke was just like, well, he's writing this from a certain perspective. But I wonder today, right here, right now, today, that we understand in the scripture that there was devout men out of every nation under heaven, Acts 2 and 5 tells us. So we've got to understand that the revival and the harvest and the beginning of the church started with faithful men, not lukewarm, not here today, gone tomorrow, not wishy-washy, but they were faithful men. The reason why we're still here today is because of faithful men and women that lived and preached, taught and declared the infallible word of God. And it was out of every nation under heaven. It wasn't just for one group of people, one section of society. It was for every nation under heaven. Can I tell you, the beautiful thing that we call the church is unstoppable. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And your conversion is your conversion. And the only way your conversion stops is if you stop. The only way your testimony stops is if your testimony stops. So with many other words, I'm going to preach and I'm going to encourage you that you have a power of a testimony in your life. What God did for you is your testimony. How he saved you is your testimony. How he forgiven you is your testimony. What he's doing today in your life is your testimony. You have a testimony worth sharing. Think about it. God saved you. So you say, well, I knew it had to have been God. Right? Well, thank the Lord that he saved you. There's been trouble, yeah. There's been many years of maybe dark times and tears, but yeah. But when we begin to look back, we can clearly see that God has met every one of our needs. That's why when we read what the psalmist writes in Psalm 34 and 19, it means something different to all of us, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered us out of them all. Is there anybody with a show of hands that can testify and declare, I'm not just a survivor, I'm a testimony of what God has done. And I'm here not to march around and a parade that says, I survived. But no, I stand with my hands lifted up every service. And I'm a witness. I'm a testimony of what God is doing and what God has done through all the mistakes, through all the poor decisions, the highs and the lows of life, the addictions and the good days and the transitions of life, all the seasons that you've been through that you didn't know if you were going to make it through that season. That's why Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything, there's a season and a time and a purpose under heaven, and it's called a testimony. Somebody say a testimony. It's called your story. It's your history. And what do you say, Revival Tabernacle? We make history in the Santa Maria Valley with his story, which is your testimony. Because after all, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He testified and he exhorted. You know what an exhortation is? It's an urging. It's an encouragement. It's an utterance of urgent advice. The Apostle Paul didn't, or the Apostle Peter did not bash them. He didn't argue with them. In fact, he didn't condemn, and this is going to surprise some of the religious people that have a different method in winning souls, but he didn't condemn or he didn't judge them. In fact, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. He simply testified and he exhorted with many other words. I wonder, Elder Ousley, if it was some of those words that he wasn't perfect. I wonder if he stood and just said, you know, I'm not perfect. Remember, I wonder if he, Brother Parra, said, you know, I denied the Lord 3 times. I walked with him. I ate with him. I said I would stand with him, but when push came to shove, I denied him 3 times. That even when I tried to pretend that I wasn't with him, that my speech gave me away. Oh, I feel something in the Holy Ghost. That's why you're not happy when you're backslid. That's why you're not happy when you're out there living in the world. You're clubbing it up on Friday night and getting down with Jesus on Sunday because you got conviction. You can't even cuss right. You because it's just something about it. That's not your vocabulary. That's not your slang. Many other words. Did he testify? Did he say? Did he say that I did? Maybe he said, I don't have it all together. Remember, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a Bible scholar. In fact, if you read further in the scriptures, it is perceived that the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, excuse me, was unlearned and ignorant. Think about this. The scripture says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter in Acts 4 and 13, Brother Vinny, look what it says. It says, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant and marveled that they had been with Jesus. So you may have a PhD, a public high school diploma, and you may have not gone any further than that, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. You may have more degrees than a thermometer, or you may have only gone through the elementary school, but if you've got the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of a testimony, you begin to call on the name of Jesus. I believe it's in James chapter 2, verse 17. If I see it correctly, that even the devils tremble at the name of Jesus. You begin to call on the name of Jesus. Say, you know what? I don't know how to read this. I don't understand this. But one thing I know how to pray and call upon the name of Jesus. I know how to make hell tremble in fear. Hell knows my name because they see me get on my knees and they say, uh-oh, she's praying again. Can I tell you? With many other words, pray like you've never prayed before. But they knew that the Apostle Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible tells us in Acts 4 and 8, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. He begins to declare to them later on in Acts chapter 4. He begins to tell them, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Some of you have been in the church a long time. You've seen and heard a lot of things in the church. But could I tell you, there's something about the power of a testimony. There's something about the power of you sharing your testimony to whomever God has brought into your path and declaring to them, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Yeah. For Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, and we are to preach it and declare it and live it today. That's why we can stand in unity with millions of other believers today, even started yesterday. We'll continue till tomorrow and celebrate Pentecost. Have it on a calendar, but Pentecost lives in me. Pentecost is residing in me. Where I go, I'm taking the Spirit of the Lord. I'm taking an experience and a testimony of Pentecost with many other words. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and 8 to be filled with the Spirit. Talking about being filled with the Spirit is cool. It's good. Celebrating the birth of Pentecost, or understanding what Pentecost is about, is awesome. But it is essential that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Right. Amen. We've got to have more than being associated with Pentecostalism. Right. We have got to be filled with the Spirit. And we've got to stay filled with the Spirit. We've got to dwell in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Somebody say, walk in the Spirit. Listen to this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 17. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Contrary means that they're an adverse or adversary or opposite of. Let me break it down. The flesh is an opposition of the Spirit-filled believer. Evil is an opposition of good. Sin is an opposition of biblical absolutes and truth. Here's another one. Gossip is in opposition of goodness. Gossip is not a spiritual gift, by the way. Bitterness is in opposition of forgiveness. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, sin does not have dominion over you. For the Bible says in Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For we walk in victory. For we fight from victory. We are going from faith to faith. I went to God this morning. Some of us would get a revelation once again about the power of the Holy Ghost that resides in us. That's why Peter, tells us in Acts 1 and 8 that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon us. And then he begins to tell us, you will be witnesses. It's a testimony. We are a witness of the testimony of the power of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, and the strength of God. With many other words, amen, you and I declare to people about Pentecost. I remember the day I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Sunday morning, right after Sunday school, teachers dismissed us. Altar call was still taking place. And the rule was in our family that mom and dad are at the altar. You get out of class, you go to where mom and dad are at. So I went to the altar. And with my chunky hands, I lifted my hands unto the Lord, and right there, the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And it was just a few months after that that I was baptized in Jesus' name in a dirty, muddy canal. It wasn't even in a baptistry with warm water. It was cold, it was dirty, it was muddy. My dad dunked me in Jesus' name, and I was baptized, and I haven't been the same since. I remember that day. You have a spiritual birthday that is unique to you, that was designed and ordained by God for you. With many other words, you need to share the testimony of your conversion to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, you can testify about maybe your marriage not being where it needs to be, but God has kept you through it. Maybe your finances weren't always where it needed to be, but God kept you through it. Or maybe you weren't always, you were talented, but you weren't anointed, but God began to anoint you, began to order your step. With many other words, you begin to testify to other people about the power of the Holy Ghost. Because we've got authority. That's why when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you could read 1 John 4:4, and it means something completely different, that you are of God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are of God. We are not just a religion or a group of people that gather together, but we are the people of God, called by his name, filled with his Spirit to let our lights shine. I don't want to be ashamed, Brother Jesse, of my testimony or the testimony of the Lord. Right? God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, but he gives us power and love and a sound mind. So be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But notice this, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. There's a lot of things I'm ashamed of, and I'm glad some of you, like myself, that we when we were out in the world, that there was no Google, there was none of this crazy stuff there is now. But thank the Lord that he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him. With many other words. Why do you worship that way? I'm showing with many other words the testimony of the goodness of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2-9 says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Can I slow it down for a moment and tell somebody that your trial has a purpose? That you have a purpose in the kingdom. That there is purpose in your salvation. That your testimony and your conversion has a purpose. It's to give God glory for what he's done for you. Because only you know what you were really like. I don't know like you know what God has done for you. There's some things we keep to ourselves. There's some things you don't need to share with anybody. Amen. called wisdom, right? There's some things that are under the blood. You keep them under the blood. Don't dig them up. But only you know. Don't judge my praise. With many other words, did he stand and declare, I used to be a fisherman. I used to fish for fish. But now I fish for disciples. I used to stay up all night working, but now I stay up all night praying. I used to spend my paycheck down at the casino. Now I spend it at church. Come on, with many other words, did he testify and exhort?
Amen.
We're the end time church. I hope you believe that. And people are lost and without God all around us. Oh, yeah. People are disappointed and discouraged because they don't have a relationship with God like you have a relationship. Or they don't know him like you know him. People are disgusted because science, they put their trust in science and science failed them. They put their trust in relationships and relationships has failed them. They put their trust in politics and politics failed him, and they chased after the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of sins, and it did what it's always done. It's failed him. Money failed him. Addictions have failed him. In fact, it's caused them more pain than they ever imagined. Can I just be honest? Men of God and religion have failed them. And education has disappointed them. And the boozing it up and the drugs and the party scene has failed them. And they're desperate. They're desperate for what we take for granted. Hear, Pastor, this morning. They are desperate for what we take for granted, which is a relationship with a loving and a caring and a just God that calls. Can I tell you, with many other words this morning, get in the church, stay in the church, keep your eyes on Jesus, live for Jesus, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Many other words this morning. You got to tell your children, we don't do this, not because we can't, because we choose not to. But as for me and my, we're going to serve the Lord. Many other words. Because there's a promise that the Lord has given us. And it's the Acts 2:39 promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I sometimes shake my head in disbelief at some of the things I see and hear. But then I'm reminded of what the scripture says, that where sin abound, grace did much more abound. As bad as it is, and as bad as it will be, it will never be too bad for the grace and love and mercies of God. Come on, somebody. You are never too far gone. You can never sin so bad that his love and his mercy cannot pick you up. We need a transformation. That's what we want. We want transformation. We don't want to be reformed. We want to be transformed. That's what we're looking for. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what I want. I'm preaching to somebody today in the Holy Ghost. You got to get your eyes back on Jesus. And with many other words, I'm telling you today, if your husband don't want to serve the Lord, then pray for him, love him, but you're going to serve God. If your husband doesn't want to pay tithes, love him, pray for him, but you pay tithes. If your husband or your kids don't want to go to Sunday school or let you bring the grandkids to Sunday school, then you teach them every time you get a chance. Teach them about Jesus. Don't just sing to them, Jesus loves the little children, but you teach them, you show them, you disciple them in the ways of the Lord.
Amen.
People are desperate for a real encounter with God. Maybe you've gone to church and were raised in church, but you never got it for yourself. It's not going to be the pretenders that make it. It's not going to be the bitter person that makes it. The hypocrite won't make it. The offended aren't going to make it. Those distractions will always be there. Those times of discouragements will always be there. You may have did something yesterday that you're so glad nobody knows about but the Lord. But today is a day of salvation. Amen. Today's a new day. Now it's high time to wake out of our sleep. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not perfect, but I serve a perfect God. I'm not always better, but I know I can do better. I know that sometimes there's things that you say and you do that you're not proud of, but He loves you anyways. He forgives you anyways. Yes, you're tempted. Yes, you've had moments where you wanted to quit, but when we read Psalm 56 and 9, we're understood and we're excited to know that this I know, for God is with me. He's with you. He's with you. Some of you got to get back to understanding that you know that God is for me. There's a lot of people not for you. Can I tell you? There's a lot of haters on your job. There's a lot of haters on church. There's a lot of haters in your neighborhood. But this one thing we know, God is for me. Somebody give God a praise because He's for you. He's for you. Yeah. So we read in our scripture setting in Acts chapter 2 and 6 that it was noised abroad. The multitude came together because they saw people, heard people speaking in other tongues. Verse 7 says they were all amazed and they marveled. Ultimately, it leads them to, the scripture tells us that they were pricked in their heart. They were checked in their heart. They were convicted. It cut them. Oh. The Apostle Peter took charge. Brother Bonham, come help me. Brother Parra, Brother Carlos, come help Pastor. Come up here real quick. Brother Ronnie, come up here real quick. Come help Pastor. Brother Vinny, come help Pastor real quick. Judas, come help Pastor real quick. There we go. Brother Owen, come help Pastor real quick. There we go. ¿Dónde está Roman? Come on, Roman, come help Pastor. Brother David, come help Pastor. Come on, Brother Jess, come help Pastor real quick. Eli, come on, you're going to be a preacher someday. Come help Pastor. Peter standing up with the 11.
Yeah.
In unity. Come over here, Brother Eli. Come by Pastor and Roman. Because they're going to take a picture. You guys are the most handsome ones. Come over here. Come up here. Stand up here. There we go. I'm taller than Eli up here. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he began to preach and declare Acts 2:38. He said, "Hearken to my words." Notice verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. He says, "These men are not drunk as ye suppose,
right,
but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel."
Yeah.
And then he begins to preach and declare what we call Acts 2:38, which is actually a real verse, book, chapter, and verse in the Bible. Let's go there. Acts 2 and 38. He says, "Repent,
yeah,
and be baptized, every one of you,
yeah,
in the name of Jesus Christ, yeah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I'm just speculating, Elder Bonham's the eldest up here. And Roman, I'm speculating, is the youngest. I'm so glad that Pentecost didn't stop, or the Holy Ghost didn't stop,
right,
in 1959. But oh, someday Roman's going to get the Holy Ghost. Eli has the Holy Ghost. Eli's been, has he been baptized in Jesus' name? He's been baptized in Jesus. I'm so glad it didn't stop in his generation. I'm so glad that the promise just on Wednesday night, Brother David, thank you. Just the other Sunday, Brother Jude, thank you, man. He was baptized in Jesus. I'm glad that the promise still is the promise today. that it didn't stop in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It didn't stop in Acts 3. It didn't stop in Acts 4. But the promise is still the promise this morning. Anybody a witness today of the promise of the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Would you lift your hands? Would you lift your voice? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for loving me. Somebody just give God a praise and a worship for saving you, for loving you, for forgiving you. With many other words that he testified. And he exhorted, save yourself from an untoward generation. Yeah. You know what an untoward generation is? It's a perverse, yeah, crooked, and morally twisted generation. Yeah. That's what that is. It's one that crosses all barriers. It's one that causes you to go left when you're trying to go right. It's a generation that pulls on you and literally tries to get you to steer in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
Isaiah talked about it. In Isaiah 5 and 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweeter and sweet for bitter. Does that sound familiar today?
Yes, it is.
A generation or a society that tells you it's okay to oppose the Bible. It's okay to change and experiment with your sexual identity. It's family values and principles. They're not only being thrown out, they're being stomped on and being a mockery made of them. And then there's folks that are not heeding the sound doctrine. We're living in a generation or ideology or where there's an ideology of that you don't need God, you don't need a Bible, a church, you don't need a pastor. The devil is a liar. You need the church. You need the Bible. You need the pastor. You need the whole truth and nothing but the... We need Jesus now than ever before. For by grace are we saved. It is the gift of God, Ephesians tells us. As you musicians would come, if you would hurry, there's another generation. There's another generation that I believe with all my heart, with every fiber, Sister Victoria, within me. I believe there's another generation that I'm pastoring right now, yes, that will see the second coming of the Lord, and before that we'll see an end time revival that the world has never seen. I believe with all my heart I am pastoring men and women today that are going to see the harvest like we've only heard about. There's a generation today of worshipers and visionaries. There's a generation today of givers. A generation in which today the world has yet to see, and you guys are amongst us today. A generation in which the elders of yesteryear prophesied, planned for, and look forward to having. And can I just tell some of you today, if you're so enamored and you're so stuck on change, can I tell you, those that live in the past, you will die in the future. Come on, somebody. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men, where's the young men at, you shall see visions. And your old men, we're going to dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit as we stand. And they shall prophesy. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Apostle Peter declared that on the day of Pentecost. He, if I could twist the words maybe a little bit, he repeated almost verbatim what an old prophet said in another part of the Bible, in Joel chapter 2. Apostle Peter and Joel never met each other. There was no physical passing of the baton, but there was a spiritual passing of the baton. One generation shall declare thy works to another generation. With many other words, this morning, somebody wrote a song. This is just for my message, not for the sing. Somebody wrote a song and says, I believe I'll testify. God's been good to me. Through every test and trial, Veto, I've got victory. The enemy, Sister Martinez, has tried its best to make me turn around and bring me down. But my God has never failed me. So I'm going to stand my ground. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to lift my voice and say, hallelujah. Anyhow, wait a minute. One more time. I think I'll say it again. He's been so good to me. He's my closest friend. I've come too far to turn back now. I'm going to stand. I'm going to wait. God will work it out somehow. That was somebody's testimony that they wrote, and we sing that song. But all of us here this morning have a song that the angels cannot sing. We've got a song that will never maybe make it to the most wow gospel hits. But it's a song of the redeemed. Every time you lift your hands, and every time you lift your voice, and every time you testify, every time you share your spiritual conversion with somebody, it's a testimony that if God did it for me, God can do it for you. I wonder this morning, how many says, you know what? In fact, my altar call is going to be different this morning. I wonder if there's any imperfect people in the building that say, Pastor, I'm coming to the front because I got a testimony. And right now, I'm just going to thank the Lord for all he's done for me. I'm going to testify of the goodness of the Lord. You may not know my story, but you'll see my hands lifted up because he's holy. Woo! Ah! Anybody got a testimony this morning? Where are the witnesses of Pentecost? Where are the witnesses of Spirit-filled believers this morning? Oh yes, sing it. Oh, there you go, Sister Bautista, lead us. Hallelujah.
Is good and his love.